Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
As we begin this year, one of the things that God spoke to us that we feel like we want to focus on learning together. That's our slogan for 2022, learning together, with a focus on discipleship and unity. So this discipleship is how we grow. And so I'm doing this series as we kick off the year on discipleship to understand, because it has a lot of different meanings for a lot of different people. It's a word that we throw around but don't really understand. But it's so key and crucial to who we are and what we do. And so our series here is called Discipleship. Who you follow matters. Now, when we say follow, you know, this day and age, we think of social media, right? We think Facebook followers, Instagram followers. What's the other one? Twitter followers. That's right. That's probably the one I'm on the most. If you see me on Instagram, that's my wife, you know, using my Instagram account. But, you know, that's what we think of, followers. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. And sometimes we think of discipleship kind of like social media following. You know, it's just here's some information about this person. We don't have a real relationship, but we have some information. And we're looking for the next little bit of inspiration. But the Bible talks about following in a whole different way. Following in discipleship really means having a relationship, walking together. It's kind of like right now where we have two big things colliding tomorrow, right? Two big events. We have the Super Bowl. I see a few people with tiger masks on. I doubt that they're Bengals fans, but maybe. You know, so I'm looking for the Rams masks. And for those of you who are not American, sorry. That's it's the big event of the year, the Super Bowl. And we have sports followers. Kevin, this morning, he was introducing some new folks in church and saying, I'm probably the biggest University of Washington football fan in Taipei. You know, and, he's a follower. And that's one kind of following. But then you have Valentine's. And you have the following of a husband and wife, where that kind of relationship is really what the Bible is talking about. That's more representative of what discipleship is about. It's someone that you choose to live life together with. It's someone that you say, this is the person that's going to know everything about me. I'm going to know everything about them. I'm going to learn them for the rest of my life. I'm going to pursue them. And so it's a following of pursuing each other in relationship for the rest of your lives. And that's what the Bible's talking about. It's not a Super Bowl discipleship. We have a Valentine's discipleship where we're finding people to share life with for the rest of our lives. Discipleship is really, it's the essence of Christianity. It is, in some ways, it's stunningly simple. And yet, in other ways, it's just incredibly profound. And so we're going to take a few weeks and just unpack, what do we mean by discipleship? Because in the end, it's really what we as Every Nation, our churches around the world, are known for, doing discipleship. Here's a quote from the president, the leader of Every Nation, Steve Merle, from his book called 100 Years From Now. Today's going to have a lot of quotes from books. So put on get inspired. I was thinking, put on some kind of brain. What kind of brain do you need to read quotes? I can recall in New York City, the first time, you know, I was teaching a course and I'm pulling out these quotes, you know, from books and stuff. And then someone raised his hand and said, you know, I was talking with that author and that's actually not what they meant. And I'm like, okay, that's a first for me. You know, usually just you give a quote and everybody's like, oh, you know a book. You know, that's New York. But anyway, here we go. We're never going to get through this. It's a good thing it's a series. However far we get, we'll cut it off and we'll finish up next time. Steve Merle's book, 100 Years From Now, where he talks about Every Nation as a movement. What will it take for us to be strong 100 years from now? What kind of foundations do we need to lay? So he says, Every Nation is first and foremost about making disciples, and we're committed to following that strategy wherever it leads us. If it means our churches are large or small, influential or obscure, popular or persecuted, making disciples is the mission. It is plan A. We have no plan B. And so it's interesting because that's what Jesus said. He didn't say go plant churches. He said go make disciples. And so we're saying we're going to go make disciples. Whatever ways it takes. I love how one of those missionaries, like one of the testimonies in the video is a person from a creative access nation. And that's nations that don't allow Christians, you know, don't allow Christian organizations. And you have to find creative ways because you can't go in and start a church. You can't go and, you know, put up a Facebook page. Yeah, you have to find creative ways of reaching people. And even if we can't make churches like this, we're going to find ways to make disciples. Another quote from Dallas Willard, who, if you've never read any of his books, he's amazing. It says here, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is found 3 times and was first introduced to refer precisely to disciples of Jesus. The New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's from his book, The Great Omissions, another great book on discipleship. This is a week of reading a lot of books on discipleship. Discipleship. So we're kicking off this series, discipleship. Who you follow matters because discipleship is about following. And here's a little overview of the sermon coming up. We're answering actually 4 questions in discipleship. First is why? Why do we do discipleship? What's the context within which we do discipleship? And then it's what? What is discipleship about? Okay. And then we're going to look at how. How do we do discipleship? And then who? Who is discipleship about? So we're going to answer those 4 questions as we run through today's sermon. All right. Our theme scripture for today and really for the whole series is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. And Lord, your invitation to come and to follow you, to be disciples, followers of you, and to make disciples, multiplying followers of you. I pray today, Lord God, that as we start into this series, that as a church, Lord, you would begin to build discipleship into our culture, that we would be a people who would make a difference in the way that you intended. And so, Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be here today to speak to each and every one of our hearts, that today as we go through these lessons and principles from Scripture, it'd be more than just information, but really, Lord, your Spirit would speak to each and every one of our hearts, wherever we are at on this journey of discipleship, and to draw us one step closer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this little passage here. And, you know, so this is the moment when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples. Read earlier in the chapter, Jesus, a few women went to the grave to take care of the body of Jesus, assuming that he had died and was still in the tomb, forgetting that he had said that he was going to rise from the dead, not believing that he was going to rise from the dead, and finding the tomb empty. And then an angel appears to them and says, Jesus is risen, go tell the disciples. And so they're going to tell the disciples. And now the disciples are gathered and Jesus appears to them. This is a big moment because they've all been just depressed, discouraged, disillusioned, thought this Messiah that they were expecting to institute a whole new kingdom and a whole new regime had been brutally and publicly humiliated and crucified. And now these women are saying, hey, Jesus is still alive. He rose from the dead. And so they come and they actually see Jesus risen from the dead. He appears to them. And some of them are like blown away. Like, Jesus rose from the dead. That's amazing. They begin to worship. And you really are from God. And some still doubt, which is amazing to me. I would assume that, man, you know, if I saw someone come back from the dead, I would just be, you know, I would be convinced. But this is what Jesus said. Even if someone came back from the dead, you wouldn't be convinced. He came back from the dead. And his own disciples, who spent 3.5 years with him, who he told, hey guys, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, then I'm going to come back from the dead. Showed them in the scriptures where it said that. And then when it happened, Some still doubted, which just goes to show how hard-headed we can be. Because the truth is, if you are a Christian, it means you believe in a risen Lord. You've invited him into your life. You have met the risen Lord. And yet I find myself still struggling sometimes with doubt. And what discipleship does, discipleship is just growing in our relationship with God, getting to know Jesus better and better, understanding what it means to live in relationship with him, and helping others to learn the same thing. This is what discipleship is. And this is the essence, not only of the Christian life, it's really the essence of life. It's what we were made for. And so as we go through this today, you know, the church today, at least in the U.S., has been in decline for a long time. Less and less people are believing in Jesus. Less and less people are following Jesus. Recently, one of the church historians, church like he's a demographics guy, he said, you know, the church has reached that point in terms of population where it's probably irreversible. The church is just going to keep declining, barring some supernatural move of God. And so in the church in America, it's interesting because we have larger churches than we've ever had before, but less Christians. And so this weird thing going on where people are becoming followers, like Facebook followers of Jesus, but not true disciples of Jesus. There's no love that reproduces. There's just a following, as long as you're popular with me, then I follow you, but I'm going to unfriend you if all of a sudden Jesus doesn't come through for me. But what I love about being here in Taiwan is we're at the other end. We're just a small bunch of us here. When you look at the overall population of Taiwan, and we're just at that starting point where we get to grow this thing, and we get to multiply and spread the church here in Taiwan. So it's such a privilege to be a part of this here. And I'm so excited for what God has for this church as we do this, as we get discipleship, as we begin to understand what it really means to be a Christian. There's no limit to what we can do. And sometimes we get a little confused about Christianity, because a lot of times our view of Christianity, we only get a half view of what Christianity is. We think that Christianity is all about finding people who are sinners or being people who are sinners and then getting redeemed from our sin. But the truth is, Christianity, that's only half of Christianity. Because Christianity doesn't begin at the place that we became sinners. Christianity actually begins with the creation of the world. And what God intends for us is not just to be sinners redeemed. He intends for us to go back to his original picture. In the book of Genesis, in creation, where he said, okay, I'm going to create you and you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's God's intention for us. To be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Because that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Because that's where it all ends. We start at creation and we end at restoration, where God is going to restore us back to what we were originally created for, which is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And I love how God told Adam, hey, you take care of the garden and you name the animals. There's this creativity and responsibility that we're created for. And that's going to last for all of eternity, but we get to start here on earth to begin to be creative access, finding ways to reach other people. That's why there's something inside of us that we love creativity, and we're still doing it today. People are finding new planets, writing new songs, writing new books and painting new paintings. And we love naming a planet, naming a new animal that we discover, or a new bacteria that we discover, even a new disease that we discover. We get a name for it. COVID, not such a great name. But there's something about us that we love to be the first. We love to create like that. It's because the nature of God is inside of us. And as believers, that's what we're really about. We're not just about finding sinners and helping them to get out of their sin. We're about helping them get back to God's original intent for them, to be creative, to be responsible, to live a fruitful, multiplying life, to have an influence that spreads. This is life as God intended it for you and I. That's why there's such this drive inside of women to have a baby and families to make kids. And we there's this inside of us being created in God's image. So we better get on here or we're never going to make it halfway through. Matthew 28, 18. The first point is the why, the context. We need to understand the context. And it's here in verse 18. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." So context changes everything. When you have the wrong context, it can really mess things up. I have a friend who's an astronomer. He's like a planetary scientist. And so they're sending this explorer to Mars. It's supposed to go up to Mars and circle Mars and be like a satellite around Mars to get information about Mars. And so they send it off and it fails miserably, totally misses Mars. And they're trying to figure out, why did this thing miss Mars? And what they found out was that in NASA, they always use the metric system for everything. But somehow, the engineers who created this rover from, I think the company was Lockheed, in some of their calculations, they ended up using the English system of inches and feet. And so the numbers that they were using in some of their calculations were inches and feet. And you would think, the millions, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars that go into a project like this with the brightest brains and the biggest computers and a little thing like context. It's metric system, guys, not English system. Totally crashed the whole project. You see, context changes things. And Jesus is saying, here's the context. The context is, I have all authority over all things. And so everything is going to end up bending to my will. It's like that famous story, which is a legend, a myth, but it's a great story of the big battleship that was going through on a foggy night, and it saw these lights blinking and it right directly in its path. And the battleship, you know, he gets on his communications and he says, "Hey, whoever is this out here, you need to divert because we're in a collision course with you. Please, you know, go to port 15 degrees." And they're like, "No, actually, you need to divert." And the captain says again, "Please divert. You know, we're on a collision course." And the response comes back, "You need to divert. Please, you divert 15 degrees." And the battleship guy goes, "We are the battleship such and such. You're the smaller ship. You need to turn." And the guy says, "I'm a lighthouse. I think you should turn." You know, context changes everything. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I'm the lighthouse. I'm not going to change. My plans are going to remain the same. My intentions will come to pass." And so when he says, "Go make disciples," he's saying, this is the context within which you make disciples. We're not just hoping something happens. We're not just hoping things change. He's saying, in the end, all authority, heaven and earth, rest with me. It's like this verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying in our lives, his kingdom and his intentions are what's going to, in the end, rule over all of creation and in your life. And you can make a choice to either put his kingdom first and have everything else come with it, or you can chase after the everything else. And either the kingdom of God will help you to get everything else, or everything else will put you in a position to be crushed by the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get our Christianity upside down and we think our Christianity is all about the everything else. And we think Christianity is the means for everything else. But the end is, the kingdom of God is always what we're looking for. Everything else needs to be a means to getting the kingdom of God and to making God rule and reign over every aspect of our lives. This is what discipleship is. This is the context in which we do discipleship. To say, "God, is there any areas of my life or in the lives of people around me that need more of your kingdom? Where your kingdom can make a difference and the way that you do things can make a difference. Are there people around me that I can help to understand a little more of the kingdom of God or experience a little more of what the kingdom of God brings? Righteousness, peace, joy. If there's people who are lacking or circumstances that are lacking righteousness, peace, or joy, whether it's your family or your workplace or your campus, if there's any places, any relationships that are lacking righteousness, peace, or joy, that's a place where you need to bring the kingdom of God to bear and say, "God, how can I bring your kingdom to help bring righteousness, make things right here? How can I bring some of your kingdom to help bring peace where there's no peace, joy where there's no joy? And so when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about Christianity, discipleship being the center of what Christianity is, that's what it means. It means instilling the kingdom of God. What is the mission? What is our mission? Jesus said this in verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." That's a call to action. It's to make disciples. So that's an active role that we play in discipleship. We go and we make disciples. So what that means is that we have in mind, when you're making something, like you're making, my wife cooks all the time. I don't cook. If I cook, it never turns out like what it's supposed to be. You know, we have something in mind, but it never ends up that way. When she cooks, it's always amazing. God has something in mind. We should have something in mind when we go to make disciples, because there's a recipe. And if we follow it, we'll make disciples. But we undertake to get the right ingredients, to put them together in the right way. And this is what discipleship is. We make disciples. Our mission is not to go. Jesus didn't say go and start churches. He didn't say go and help people live better lives. He didn't say go and make people more religious. He didn't say things like go and pull people out of poverty. See, all of these things happen when we make disciples. But if we focus on any of these and miss making disciples, then we miss the whole point. Go and make disciples. Here's another quote from Dallas Willard. He said, "Every church needs to be able to answer two questions. First, what is our plan for making disciples? And second, does our plan work?" And so this year, we're going to be instituting a plan for just making disciples. We're going to make a simple plan that will help all of us be involved. It'll equip you, whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever stage you're at in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and your relationship with God. We're going to institute a plan that's going to help you take next steps and help others take next steps. The great thing about discipleship is it's a team game. We do it together. We do it with each other. And sometimes we think, when we look around, we think, man, you know, making disciples, it just seems like such a monumental task, such an impossible task. How do we make disciples? Well, sometimes we just have to learn from the world around us, because the world is doing a really good job of making disciples. They're just not making disciples to Jesus, but they are making disciples to everything else. And we can learn something from them. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So I love verse 20, and I want to actually read it in a different translation. I think brings out really the meaning of it. In the Passion Translation, it says, "Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes." So see, the culture around us, the opinions, the ideals, what we see on Facebook, on the news, what we talk about, you know, in the marketplace or on our campuses, begins to have a shaping effect on us, and it develops a culture. Wherever you live, you begin to take on a culture of your workplace, a culture of your community. If I see someone else who is from Guam, places I've lived, like Guam or Hawaii, there's an immediate connection. Why? Because we have similar culture, similar values. We've been shaped by the culture around us. And today you have different people. You know, I'm a follower of so-and-so, or I like this kind of music, or you know, that sports team. And these things begin to shape us, because we pursue the ideals and opinions of people of that culture. How do we start to help people be disciples of Jesus? We start to take on His ideals and His opinions. And that's why we study the Word of God. That's why we pray. That's why we get together with other Christians, so that we begin to understand the ideals and the opinions of Jesus and of His kingdom and of His Word. And we let that begin to shape and mold our lives. Culture What we want to do here is begin to develop a culture of discipleship, a culture of being like Jesus. Here's some of the areas that shape our culture. Media and technology, arts and entertainment, sports, business, education, government, the social sector, religion. All of these things are culture shapers. And so you need to look at those and say, which of these has the biggest roles in shaping the values of my life and how I think? And are those values in alignment with the values I see in Scripture? If not, then what we may need to do is say, God, give me influence, even if it's small, to one other person in the areas of media or business or education, government, wherever I might have a role to play. How can I begin to shift the culture and the influence of these culture shapers? Things like heroes, music, media, social media, the stories that we hear, the fears that grip us, these things begin to shape who we are. I want to bring us to this one thing. I love that story that Kevin shared in the offering message about the woman who came to Jesus and broke her alabaster box and anointed his feet. Because Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. And the question is why? And when you read that story, there were all the disciples who kept saying, you know, that money could have been used for so many other things. But Jesus said, there's really only one thing that's important, is that we know and we love him. And it's this woman's extravagant love for Jesus that made a mark. And our goal as a church is to have that Valentine's love for Jesus, that extravagant, irrational, all-in love for Jesus that begins to have an influence on everybody else, that we become a reflection, not of the disciples who are like, okay, you know, are we making the best use of our resources and what are we doing? Are we having an impact? You know, are we feeding the poor? Are we making a big church? Instead, we're going to say, are we helping people fall more in love with Jesus? Because when we fall in love with Jesus and who he is, all the other things will follow. We'll want to help poor people. We'll want to help other people come to know Jesus. We'll want to help people fix their relationships, heal their bodies. Everything flows out of having that relationship with Jesus. And all that discipleship is really is getting to know Jesus in relationship with others. Jesus summed it up simply. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people. That ultimately is what discipleship is. It's growing in our relationship with him as we grow in our relationships with each other. As we close the sermon today, I want to pray for each and every one of us that we would grow in our relationship with Jesus, that we would become all-in followers of Jesus, like that woman who broke her alabaster box, that we would come to that place of saying, God, all that I'm ready to bust out all that I have for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are so thankful for the gift of the love of Jesus. Jesus, we ask that you would, Lord, allow that love to, as the scriptures say, be shed abroad in our hearts. Father, I pray for an opening of our eyes and a moving on our hearts to see the value of loving you more. That, Lord, as we love you and as we recognize how much you loved us, that we would then spread that love to others. Father, I pray for each one, wherever they're at in their journey of relationship with you, that, Lord, they would take a step closer today. For those who've been totally uninterested in you, that, Father, there would be just a little stirring of wanting to know you more, wanting to know more about you, wanting to investigate a little bit more of what it means to be a disciple, to be a Christian. For those who've heard about it and kind of just been back and forth and not sure if they want to make a commitment, God, I pray today would be a day when they would just commit their lives to you. They would say, God, I want to leave sin. I want you to forgive me of all the ways that I've sinned against you and ignored you, and come into my life. Forgive me of those sins and establish your kingdom, your authority in my life. God, for those of us who've known you, but maybe we've been, Lord, distracted or not put a priority on our relationship with you. God, I pray that today would be a renewing of that relationship. Father, I pray that as a church, we'd be a group of people, Lord, who together is just a community of people who love you and love each other. A community of people who really are a reflection of you and your great love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.